We're thinking tonight about growth in the knowledge of God through the Word of God. And of course, without life there is no growth. The reason for insisting that the Bible and the Holy Spirit go together to make this book the divine life-giving Word is that in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned. And in fact, He isn't directly referred to in the whole of James's letter. And yet the Holy Spirit's presence is assumed throughout. He inspired James in writing it. And He illuminates the readers, those of us who are gathered to hear it preached or are reading it. He illuminates so that we understand it and respond to it. And so, James here makes 3 points. Firstly, that the Word of God gives life. That's in verses 17 and 18. Here's how people become members of God's family. And then, the Word of God sustains life. Verses 19 to 25. Here's how Christians continue to grow in God's family. And finally, in verses 26 and 27, the Word of God changes lives. And here's how Christians can live as God's family. Knowledge of God depends on receiving what God has revealed about Himself and also experiencing what He gives through this relationship with Him as members of His family, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So firstly, we see that the Word of God gives life, gives spiritual life. Here's how people become members of God's family. Verse 18, He, God, chose to give us birth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Just as we were all born into the human family and born into our respective families, own respective families, so a Christian is born again into God's family. The first fruits of all He created, that describes the church, God's family. The Christians of James's day were among the first to respond to the gospel. The beginning of God's new creation, the church in all the ages. And this life-giving work of God, of course it had a special beginning there at Pentecost. But it continues today as people are given birth through the Word of truth, as they are born again to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Often sing the hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ. It's built on what Jesus said and did, what He had to do to bring us into His family, as we've thought of at Easter time. And He's the source or the seed of the first fruit. He's the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, that He might produce much fruit, His new creation. And Paul declared, if anyone is in Christ, whoever trusts in Jesus is a new creation. Is a new creature, part of the new creation. When we were saved by God's grace, Paul said, he went on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And elsewhere Paul says what counts eternally isn't anything that we do, but new creation. And that's what James is explaining here from verses 17. The new creation is the work of the same Creator God. Notice it says coming down from where? From the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change with time. And so this is a spiritual, a supernatural work, not a natural human, a natural human birth. It's not of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit. It's from above, coming down to give us birth. Remember, Peter, he describes Christians as you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the living and abiding word of God. This is the gospel which was preached to you. And then it's a work of grace. It's a good and perfect gift coming from above. It's not something that can be earned or worked for, but something that we receive from God, the Creator, the Holy Spirit, coming to live within us. In verse 18, it tells us how it happens. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It's by speaking his word to us and finding in our hearts a response. He causes this to happen. He imparts life. The beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, we read how God spoke his creative word to will into existence the distinct stages of life on our planet, including the human family. And this is how he creates people in the new creation, the eternal family. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, it's in the gospel that he speaks his creative word to our hearts. And where there's a response, new creatures in Christ Jesus results as people are born into the family, like at the first creation, emerging from chaos and darkness and death into order and beauty and light and life in Christ. Just recently we had a visit from Bill Mitchell, who's been a consultant of the Bible Society for the whole of the Americas, especially South America. He translated the Bible from into Quechua, and he's continued all his life doing that. And Bill visited us when he was a student, when we were in Peru. And here he was with us and showing us photos of guys that we knew as students and beginning their preaching, and of their families. And it reminded Sheena and I of the time when we sat around the table with some of the students in the Bible Institute. We used to have some of them for an evening meal every week. And there was Jesus from a croft high in the Andes. We asked them, of course, you know, how they came to know the Lord. From high in the Andes, he just kept a few cattle of a sort. And Jesus had heard the word of God on the radio, and he listened to it regularly, and he wrote away for the offered correspondence course, and he found out about a church that was just about 8 miles away in Kishwara, and he would ride there every Sunday and hear God's word, and he was brought to life in Christ by hearing and responding to the word of God. There was Gabino. He was from the valleys down the Amazon valleys. And he'd become a communist guerrilla. It was the Che Guevara days. And he ended up in Cusco prison. But one day he'd received a pamphlet about the gospel from one of the members of the local church. And he read it. And he met the guy another time and asked for a Bible. And he was converted through reading it. And it so changed his life and behavior that he who had been under the death sentence received a pardon and was later freed. Leonardo was from a mountain village. And he'd noticed the life of one boy in the school who was just different. The boy was a Christian, Serapio. And that set him on the path, and he was brought to life in Christ just through the word of God being lived out in the life of a schoolboy. Alberto's uncle, every Sunday, as long as he could remember, he had come from his village to Alberto's village to take him back to Sunday school. And there he learned the scriptures. And later in life he responded and became a new Christian in Christ Jesus. It was through the word of God preached on the radio, read in a leaflet, seen in the life of a schoolboy, learned in Sunday school, that all of these Quechua Indians had come to life in Christ, and how now they were leaders, elders, preachers in Christ's church. And great to hear of them again, as I'll mention later. You see, this is the way that God normally works, to bring people into his family. For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And when this happens, people are born again and belong in his family, his new creation. But it doesn't happen mechanically. To become our Saviour, the Son of God personally was born into a human family to live, suffer, die, and rise again for us. He didn't speak from heaven. And of course, he also commissioned his church, his earthly family, to speak and to make his word real. Just as happens week by week with the ministry here of God's word and through the living witness of this church. And what's happening right now, even as God's word's preached. Because this is the living word of God. And it's being made plain to us all that we may personally respond and belong in the first fruits of his creation in the church of Jesus Christ. This is so important that James also tells us how we grow as Christians, as God's people in his family, in these verses 19 to 25. And he shows us that there are three logical, necessary steps. And again, it's through our response to God's word. By hearing, by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 19. You see, those born into God's family through the word of God, they want more of his life-giving word. Just watching my newest grandson greedily going for his mother's milk, it impressed on me Peter's words about Christians. Craving the pure spiritual milk of God's word to grow up in salvation. Into salvation, having tasted that the Lord is good. And surely members of the church family will want to be at the meal table at the appointed times on the Lord's day and on other occasions to taste more of his goodness, to feast on his word and encourage the appetite of others for the same. Didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, public worship motivates us to read his word for ourselves, and he assures us that we belong to him and his family as we discover more of his goodness. But there are obstacles to hearing God's word. Two obstacles here. We're to be slow to speak. The person who's always ready to talk, express his opinion, thinks he knows it, has it sussed. You won't hear and grow and truly know. Neither will the one who is easily offended by God's word. We are to be slow to become angry. The Bible does warn, it does reprove and recorrect and correct, and it shows us our need, and we have to remember that man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life that God requires, that God desires. The preaching of God's word will expose faults, weaknesses, sins. So we've not to huff or to get angry. God's at work, and we need to hear it. Hearing God's word is necessary, and so also is that we receive it, apply it into our lives. James goes on, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the word planted in you, which can save you. To belong in his family, we receive God's life-giving word, his saving word. And therefore we go on receiving it, just as the ground receives the seed. Remember Jesus' parable of the sower, the ground full of thorns, cares of this world, desires of our human natures, the deceitfulness of riches. Receiving his saving word involved turning to Christ. It involved repentance. And so we humbly accept and go on humbly accepting the word that he plants in us and weed out these sins that keep on resurfacing, because he's there to go on saving us. And Paul explained, yeah, we've to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work, who works in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. And while that involves weeding out what Jesus doesn't like, it also means that we're learning more about him. And we welcome his words of forgiveness, of cleansing, of healing, of comfort, of power which saves us. Think of the words again of the Wesley's hymn. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. And as we hear and welcome the word of God, we are assured that we belong in the family of this Father of Heavenly Lights. And of course, he goes on to say that it means that we will obey God's word, verses 22 to 25. And that seems so obvious. But it's the God who knows our hearts who gives this instruction and spells it out. Not just hearing and receiving, but obeying, doing it, putting it into practice. His word, he says, is like a mirror, verse 23, which shows us the truth about ourselves. But we're apt to quickly forget. We prefer to deceive ourselves, pretend that we're different. We judge by our own standards. We rationalize. We make excuses, compare ourselves with others, rather than accept God's verdict about us in his word. Sometimes, just like in our own families, we can nurse our guilt, our grievances, rather than enter into the joy of his forgiveness. We can speak about our lack of faith, rather than simply do what his word says. But it doesn't need to be like that. For this is God's word, verse 25. It's his perfect law that gives freedom. It's liberating. It sets us free. And the more we look into God's mirror, the more we see how he's making us truly more like Jesus, how he wants us to be, opening the door to his blessings as he enables us to put his word into practice. And this is how he causes us to grow in his family, as we learn more of his love and grace and power, assuring us that we belong as we go on hearing and receiving and obeying his word. Finally, James shows us that the word of God changes lives. Here's how we live as God's family. Those who are born again by his word of truth will show the family likeness. They'll become more and more like Jesus, and they'll display genuine family characteristics. Their religion, their way of life will have these three characteristics that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. And firstly, verse 26, controlled tongues. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. What we say will show we belong in the family of the God of truth. In chapter 3, James warns us about the damage that a careless, uncontrolled tongue can do with criticism, gossip, blame, and worse, all of which destroys relationships and devastates the family life and its reputation. But he also writes of the blessing of spirit-controlled tongues, how they can thank, encourage, teach, comfort, pray, praise, and tell others about Jesus. Then secondly, that's controlled tongues. Verse 27, concern for others, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. How we care is another mark of belonging to the family of this God of love, of mercy, who is generous and full of compassion. And it's in the chapter 2 of his letter that James shows that when church fellowships have in-groups where some are more acceptable than others, others excluded and left out, then that's a denial of the care and the welcome that he has given us and wants to give others. The point about orphans and widows is that all through the Old Testament and into the New, we see how much the cause of the disadvantaged and the defenseless and the outcast, they're on God's heart. And so his family will not only show his care for each other in the family, but his readiness to welcome and win those of every kind and class into the fellowship of the church. And the other characteristic is that of clean living, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How we behave will show that we genuinely belong in the family of the thrice holy God from above, who doesn't change. And James deals with that subject in chapter 4, shows how rows and fights, sleaze and greed, his discernment about moral, social and personal evil and hypocrisy, well, that makes us aware that James is living in a world that's very familiar to us and with people that we know well. In fact, people just like ourselves, sinners. And that's why he explains again there the way of repentance and the need for humility and integrity to follow Christ, obeying his word. What a wonderful privilege it surely is to know God and to belong in his family, where tongues are controlled, speaking words of help and encouragement, where there's genuine concern and care for each other, and especially for the weak, and where lives are clean and wholesome. How different from the world with standards and aspirations for relationships and family life, so graphically exposed in the soaps and sitcoms that are so full of misery and hurt and destruction. How wonderful that God has chosen to give us birth, to bring us into his family by the word of truth, that we might be different. But then we have to be honest. We have to, having looked into the mirror of God's word and at these characteristics of the family, of his family, do we match up? Are we sure we belong in his family? How glad we are. How glad we should be that God's word always shows us the truth about ourselves. And it points us to the perfect law that gives freedom. It points us to Jesus, who didn't fall short of any of these standards accepted by the Father. He had a controlled tongue. Never man spake like this man, said his enemies. He showed genuine concern for others, looking at the multitudes. He had compassion on them. And he lived that clean life. He was able, so clean that he could challenge his enemies, which of you convinces me of sin? He lived by God's word. And this same Jesus, the living word of God, has come from above to be our Saviour, that we might belong in his family. He's given us his spirit. And so that he might also go on imprinting these marks of genuine religion, of the family likeness and characteristics on our lives, as we go on hearing and receiving and obeying his word. His word reveals that he has great plans for all who have part of his family. It shows what a great God he is. And he's given us his word that we might grow in knowledge of him and experience the promises of his word being fulfilled in us more and more. You know, the best part of Bill Mitchell's visit to us was that he was telling, we've been away from Peru for over 40 years now. But you know, he could show us photographs of guys whom we knew, young men going into the ministry, and who are now seasoned pastors, others who have gone to glory. But there's one guy, a son of a pastor, who's now a mayor in a town of 32,000. A little Quechua boy. You know, they were so poor then, they couldn't afford 5p per day for the food that we were willing to provide for them. And yet, that guy now, and giving, leading, Christian leader, and guys who are leaders in the church. I mentioned Jesus, who has gone to glory. But his brother, whom he led to the Lord, he was Bill's assistant in the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Quechua. He's now compiled a Bible dictionary for the Quechua people. There only used to be one wee row of books there when we were there. But God building his church. When we were there in the whole of the south of Peru, there were two presbyteries. Two presbyteries belonging to one synod. There are now three synods with more than a dozen presbyteries. And there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers in that whole area. And that's despite the work of the Sendero Luso, which had such a terrible effect in that whole area. God building his church. And growth by the word of God. And it encourages us just what we hear from what God is doing. But God is building his church. He's given us his word. And he's calling us simply to receive that word and to make it known. Yes, in our lives and through our lives. That he might fulfill all his glorious purposes.